We'll ask Brother Mark to come forward and give us the words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, young people and friends. I requested that hymn 123. It's my favorite hymn, and I wasn't expecting it with so much zeal and fervor, but it was much appreciated. It's great to be here this morning to discuss God's Word with you and to partake of the emblems before us. And I was lucky today because we are in 1 Samuel for our daily readings, which is my favorite book of the Bible, specifically 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And I love studying the early parts of David's life because this is a young man who we see struggling with the exact same things that we do. We can all relate to David on some level. We see the highs of David's life, and then we see the lows. We see the struggle with temptation. We see his anger and his wrath. We also see his loving kindness and his sincerity. It's all out in the open for us to read in these books, to find comfort in this man, to find comfort in his struggle, which sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Finding comfort in this man's struggle. But we really can find encouragement and feel good knowing that this man was counted righteous before God despite his weaknesses. Because we all come here today with weaknesses, with temptation, with sin, with anxieties, just like David. And we too have redemption and comfort in our God. So I couldn't pass up the opportunity to discuss 1 Samuel 19 together for exhortation this morning because I think we're at a crossroads here in David's life. He's about to be forced to mature from a boy to a man, so to speak. And in this chapter, where we get the final days of David being welcomed into the king's court, the final time that he and Jonathan could spend in the king's palace safely and be able to converse together. For them to be able to encourage and uplift one another. He's forced here to leave his wife, Michal, not knowing when he will see her again. But we also get to the point where in David's wisdom, he comes to the realization that in time of struggle, he always needs to go to God through Samuel in this instance for encouragement and guidance in his life. He thought during all this going on, during all this turmoil, his thought was to seek out God. Because whether David knew it or not, and I believe that he did, he was about to be on the run for his life until the death of Saul. He didn't know when that was going to be. But he knew he just had to have faith. And that takes learning. To just give over our future to God. To have complete trust in his plan for us. Because his life was forever turned upside down in this chapter. And he needed to find some sort of strength to carry on for what lay ahead. That's what we get to consider this morning. We can take exhortation from the circumstances of this young man's life and see how he was able to deal and cope in his time of need. So to further set the scene for the three men we want to consider this morning, let's consider some context first. The famous Sunday school story. And I'm very familiar with this story now because Oliver got a David and Goliath book for Sunday school, and he absolutely loves reading this book. And I can't read it just one time. I need to read it 9 or 10 times consecutively over and over again before he lets me move on. I finish and he goes, more. So I have to read it multiple times to go through this. So it's very fresh in my mind. And I do feel a little bit guilty not reading it to him, so I just have to keep going over and over. But this story really is amazing in its lessons because the faith of this young man, David, is evident right from the moment he's introduced during this encounter with Goliath. It wasn't Saul or even Jonathan who stepped up to the plate to fight Goliath. It was the son of Jesse, a shepherd boy who knew right away this giant was a dead man. The moment he cursed the armies of the living God, he was a dead man. And David recognized it immediately. He was an extremely perceptive young man. David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, it says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" David knew he was a dead man. That's how strong his faith was in God. He knew that God would deliver him because he had defiled God. He couldn't let that stand. And that's the introduction to the amazing faith that we have of David. But as expected, when we have such an open book as we do on this man's life spelled out for us, we're going to read of his faith wavering at times, just like we all have happened in our lives. We too will have high points and low points in our spiritual journey, and David will need encouragement later on. Just a few chapters later, we find his circumstances completely different than from 1 Samuel 17. He's in complete despair and loneliness at the end of chapter 19. But he will show us that it's important where we seek out our comfort, where we take our solace from. Because David goes to one place in particular to find guidance and encouragement. But at this particular point in his life, in chapter 17, facing Goliath in front of him, his faith was at an all-time high. And Saul hears these words and he asks David to come to him. And this is where Jonathan was probably first introduced to David's character here. And it's what was drawn to Jonathan. Verse 34 says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" This expression of complete faith in God is what bound David to Jonathan. David knew it wasn't of his own ability that he had been delivered. It had always been God guiding him in every circumstance of his life. And this was the basis and foundation of what I feel is the best friendship we have recorded in Scripture. A friendship that transcended status and lineage. A friendship that was founded on a shared faith and utmost belief in the living God. That's what made this bond inseparable. Because as we come to chapter 18, and it says in verse 1, "And when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Now, unfortunately, we aren't told the exact words in which David spoke to Saul and Jonathan here after fighting Goliath. The words in which Jonathan felt immediately bonded to David. It says his soul was knit to David. The word is chained or bound, inseparable from this moment on. So I have to think that the words of extreme faith in God, which David spoke to Saul earlier in chapter 17, were the basis of what Jonathan felt connected to. He felt like he found a man with a faith like his. Someone who could uplift and also be encouraged himself. Here is the beginning of this amazing friendship, of this inseparable bond between these two men. And the action of Jonathan is important here. The action of taking off the robe that was on him and giving it to David. Right away, he recognized something. He knew that this was the man God chose to be the next king of Israel. And we have the passing of the kingly robes from Jonathan to David. It told us there in verse 4, it says, "And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David." No hesitation from Jonathan here. He willingly gives up his royal robe to David. He understood that there was something special about this young man right away from the moment that he met him. And following this theme of the robe, we have amazing contrast to his father Saul. Turn over with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel 15, where Saul first learns about the kingship being taken away from him. Saul here has defied the instruction from Samuel to completely destroy the Amalekites. And Samuel tells Saul of his sin, as Samuel tells Saul of his sin and how he's lost the kingdom, what does Saul do? Well, start reading at verse 27 of 1 Samuel 15. It says, "And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should not relent.'" The robe was a sign of kingship. And Saul desperately grabs onto Samuel's robe as if he's trying to hold on to the lost kingdom after Samuel tells him God has taken it from him. He's grasping at something that is already gone, something that he could never get back again. And Samuel turns to Saul and says, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." What a contrast we have here versus what Jonathan does to David in chapter 18. He willingly gives up his robe. He isn't grasping and holding on to it. Saul, on the other hand, was desperate. He could not give it up. And then we turn to our reading this morning in chapter 19, and we have God, through his Spirit, physically removing the royal robe off of Saul. It tells us that David flees to Naoth and Ramah to take comfort in Samuel. And Saul, he sends messengers to find and bring David back to him. Three times, we're told, Saul sends these messengers who end up just being overcome by the Spirit of God in that place. And they all begin to prophesy before God until finally Saul goes up himself. And we're told in 1 Samuel 19, 24, that the Spirit of God had come upon Saul to get him to take off his robes. Not willingly, but by the Spirit of God was it removed. Verse 24 of 1 Samuel 19. "And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets?" This story we have at the end of chapter 19 really is a strange one, as it seems a little bit out of place. And even though Saul is the main character here, I think this story is more for David's learning than it is for Saul. Because this was God trying to show David that the kingdom was his and that he would protect David no matter what. Saul's intention was to go to Ramah to kill David. And God allows Saul to be in David's presence to show him how powerful he could be. David doesn't need to flee to be saved in this case from Ramah. God just simply changes the heart of Saul so that they could be in the same place ministering unto God. I just imagine the conversations and the meals that they might have had, potentially being in the same room together. I picture David looking across the room in amazement at the total difference in Saul's character by the power of the Spirit of God. What a scene it would have been here in Naoth. And David would have been overcome at the lesson before him. how God could be his refuge no matter the situation he found himself in. And this lesson stuck for David to carry him forward through the trials that he was about to endure in his life. And this symbolic removing of the robe from Saul and Naoth was showing David that God could do anything in any circumstance, a lesson that David would come to know very well. It wasn't just by sword and spear he was being saved. Just as David himself said of God in his own words back in chapter 17 to Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:47 are David's words to Goliath in front of all the Israelites and in front of Saul. He says there, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." This is an important verse because this lesson comes up throughout David's life. That God will save him and deliver him no matter the circumstance. Without sword and spear, specifically, is how we read of him being saved in 1 Samuel 19. It's how David is delivered in the most unusual of circumstances here. God is reminding David of the words in which he uttered before Goliath here in Ramah during this trying time in his life. And that's the amazing thing about our God. He will consistently and constantly remind us of how amazing he is as long as we're looking for him. He will show us his grace and his mercy towards us, reminding us of his presence in our lives no matter our situation, just like he is here for David during his low point. And we have at the end of chapter 19 that by the Spirit of God was this robe which symbolized kingship removed from off Saul. And as we are seeing this encounter is not as unusual as maybe it first seems when we consider the greater context here of what is being said, because this theme comes up all throughout David and Saul's encounters. Saul clinging to this robe, thinking it will save his status as king over Israel. And David already knowing that this mantle had been passed off to him. We read of the encounter in the cave in 1 Samuel 24 where David has a chance to use his sword and spear to get rid of him, to get rid of his enemy Saul. But he refuses to kill him. He knows his deliverance is from the Lord, hearkening back to the situation in Ramah and also with Goliath. And I think he always had that in the back of his mind, that God would deliver him in whichever way he saw fit. 1 Samuel 24, starting at verse 3, it says, "So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened after that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do anything to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing as he is anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Later on, David says to Saul, "Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you haunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." David takes off a piece of Saul's robe. And our minds think back to what Saul did to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15. A contrast of the righteousness of David and the wickedness of Saul. David at any point could have taken the kingly robes for himself to kill Saul and to take his rightful place as king over Israel, but he refuses. He knows it's not his place. So he takes a small piece of the robe as a reminder to Saul. And we can start to see the amazing threads throughout this story. And as we bring this thread of a kingly robe to Christ, we're told of what happened to his garments when he was crucified. It tells us in Mark 15:24 that they cast lots for his robe. The king of the Jews who was upon the cross, a king after the line of David, the rightful wearer of the kingly robes. And they all wanted a piece of his garment as he hung on that cross. But they were fighting over the wrong robes. As we know, when Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, we're told of Christ's kingly robes in Mark 9:3. It's described to us there. It says, "And he led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves and was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceeding white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." And it's a beautiful image we have here of how Christ fulfilled this symbol of the kingly garments, a perfect completion of what they had represented. And his robes were exceeding white, the same robes in which we too can put on and take a part of. As we know from reading Revelation 7:9, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" What an amazing picture we have before us. Christ allowing us to put on those white garments as saints with him in the kingdom forever. He wants us to be clothed in righteousness and salvation with him. And as we wrap up the sad end to the kingship and life of Saul, this theme of garments continues to come forward. There's two other passages where the robes of Saul are mentioned. We won't go to this passage, but it's interesting to note of 1 Samuel 28, when Saul consults the medium for guidance. As God is no longer the source of direction for him, he goes to this fortune teller. And what does the scripture tell us? It says that Saul disguises himself and takes off his robe and puts on other clothes, trying to hide his identity. But he was already metaphorically unrecognizable at this point anyways. He was so far removed as a righteous king that his desperation leads him to consult a wicked woman, where he thinks he needs to remove his kingly robes to disguise himself. It's almost like he knows here that he's not fit to wear them. But he really didn't need to remove those garments, because those robes had already been defiled. They had no more meaning. God had already moved on from him as king. Those kingly robes were already removed from Saul, and it says, was given to a neighbor who was better than him. And fittingly, as we get to the end of his life and the completion of his kingship, we get the final physical removal of the kingly robes off of Saul. The conclusion to this man's life. A fitting end, because he's stripped of the thing which he thought made him who he was. We have a defiling of his body after his death, to remove his once proud garments off of his dead body. 1 Samuel 31:8, it says, "So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen at Mount Gilboa." Saul was stripped of his kingly robes and finally meets his end. Stripped by the Philistines of all people. The people he was supposed to be out there fighting and defeating. Instead, he was focused on David. On going after him and chasing him all these years. Wasting the opportunity to take care of the Philistines and the enemies of Israel. He had his priorities in the wrong place. And he paid the price for it with his life. So in wrapping up this theme, we have a contrast of men here. Between Saul desperately clinging to his robe versus Jonathan willingly giving his over. willing to pass the mantle to God's chosen king of Israel. What a contrast. Saul hanging on and Jonathan at the first chance he gets, giving it up to God, giving it up to David. He knew right away where God was putting his faith and trust. It was no longer in his father Saul. It was with this young man, David. And there's an exhortation in there for us, brothers and sisters. As we read in chapter 19, the garments were forcibly put off Saul so that he could minister before God. The thing holding him back, the thing consuming his thoughts, was forcibly removed by the Spirit of God so that he could minister with God and with Samuel. So we need to ask ourselves, what do we hang on to? What worldly things do we desperately cling to in our lives? What is holding us back from giving our full selves in service to our God? That's a valuable lesson that we need to take from this man Saul. Don't hang on to the things holding us back. The worldly things we desperately hang on to don't last. They are fleeting. And in death, they will be stripped from us, just like the robes off of Saul's body. The things of the world don't sustain. And Saul just couldn't give it up, and it cost him everything. And our holding on to a piece of this world can cost us everything as well. Our unrelenting grasp of that worldly garment can cost us our hope if we let it. And as we bring our thoughts to the emblems before us, it's fitting to consider 1 Samuel 19 and verse 18. It says there, "So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth," it says. Here is David running for his life, escaping to Naoth to take comfort and guidance from Samuel. And when we consider the names and the places involved in this verse, we get a wonderful imagery of the end type of Christ who we come to remember this morning. We have David here, whose name means beloved. He escaped to Ramah, which means high or exalted. Specifically, he comes to Naoth, and in the Hebrew, that is a dwelling place, to seek and be in the presence of Samuel, whose name means asking of God. So we have this beautiful picture and foreshadowing to our Lord and Savior, who we remember this morning. In Matthew 3:17, we're told that Jesus is God's beloved. It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So to put this type all together, the beloved is going to the exalted dwelling place and asking of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture that we have before us here in 1 Samuel 19? And our minds go right to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, where he prays to the exalted dwelling place to ask of God to help him in his most trying moment. What a beautiful lesson for each of us here this morning, and the opportunity we have before us to go to the exalted dwelling place and ask of God. But it's not just a reminder for us on Sunday mornings, but a reminder to each of us every single day of our lives. Every circumstance we find ourselves in, we need to be going to the dwelling place of God to ask of him, to be guided and encouraged by him, to find our hope and our calm in him. That's the instruction that David is leaving for us. It was a reminder for David, a sign to stick to the safety of God, which he found in Samuel at Naoth in Ramah. And David needed this because he was about to begin the most trying time of his young life. He was about to be on the run from Saul for the rest of Saul and Jonathan's lives. I think he knew this, that he was going to have to look over his shoulder and be a nomad in the land till Saul was finally removed by God. David had to be away from his family and his closest friend. And he needed Samuel at that moment to reaffirm his faith in God. And brothers and sisters, this lesson is for each of us. Life is unpredictable. We can at times think we have the best laid plans for our lives. We think we know what's around the corner. But like David, things can change in an instant. Our health can fail. We can lose a loved one suddenly. Even material circumstances change, losing a job or a long-standing relationship. But David here shows us the way forward. He goes to the one place he can find strength, to go to God through Samuel. He's reminded here that it's only with God can we feel peace, can we feel a sense of calm in our troubled lives. And we need to go to that place individually. And it may be different for each one of us, but it's important we visit our Naoth for strength. At times we may find our encouragement in God through prayer or meditation and praise or fellowship with one another. Physically coming here to meeting to be uplifted by each other. Whatever recenters us in God is where we will find our comfort. And what an amazing thing we have where we can find a sense of calm in our lives. A place to give us hope and encouragement. Because we can all feel like David at points. In despair, anguish, anxiety, hopelessness. But God is just a short distance away, so to speak, in Naoth. It just takes a bit of an effort on our part to go to him and to feel uplifted. And the strength that David gets from this encounter, I believe, saved him on numerous occasions as he's on the run from Saul. He's constantly grounded by the situation at Naoth in Ramah, knowing that God will be there to deliver him no matter what. God will save him when he is desperate, when he's being chased, having to live among the Philistines, when his family is taken from him by the Amalekites and his own men want to kill him. He's reminded of his rock, of his foundation in God. He was able to go mentally to Naoth, to recall this in his mind, to be reminded of this story for encouragement. And brothers and sisters, we too have encouragement before us. We have been given a living hope, a hope that was perfected and completed in Christ, in the selfless giving up of his life on that cross for us. Matthew 26, we read of Christ in the garden and the mental struggle that he was going through, knowing what lay ahead of him, the trial in which he was about to endure. It says in Matthew 26, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, a second time he went up, went again and prayed saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So we left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And in our Lord's mind, like David, he went to his Naoth, to be exalted dwelling place, to ask of God, to find comfort and encouragement during his time of need. He felt alone from his disciples in the garden. But God was always there with him. God was his compass in allowing him to find the endurance to carry on. And he carried on because of the hope that was set before him. And in doing so, saved all of us here this morning. This is the man we come to remember. The selfless act we come to be reminded of in the partaking of the emblems before us. Let us find comfort and encouragement in our God to carry on, to deal with whatever life throws our way, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. We must escape to our Naoth, allowing us to always remember and be comforted by our God.